How to get through the discouraging storms of life we all face at some point. That's next on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray.
Zion, now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
The Christian life, contrary to the opinion of some, is not a constant high. There are times of discouragement brought on by long trials and fatigue. The good news is that God will use them for good in our life to discipline us and to grow us up. Well, hello and welcome to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. As we continue today in the New Testament book of Hebrews, we'll be reminded that our God is a good, good Father and disciplines His children. To tell us how He does it from Hebrews 12 and verse 3, here's Pastor Ed.
For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son or daughter, ladies, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with children of God. For what child is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons and daughters. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. The grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I love the story. A pastor friend of mine sent me, maybe you've heard it. He had a tough day working at church, and on his way home, he decided to just go to the park and sit down and spend a little time with the Lord. And when he got there was a baseball game going on right in the middle of the park, a Little League baseball game. So he went over and sat on the first baseline. And when there was a lull in the game, he called out to the little boy playing first base, and he said, what's the score, son? And he looked over, and he said, 14-0. We're behind. Pastor said, well, you don't sound very discouraged about that. And the little boy looked over, discouraged? Why would I be discouraged? We haven't been up yet. Sometimes life feels like that. I haven't even swung the bat yet, and I'm so far behind. The writer here of this chapter, this book of Hebrews, this letter, is speaking in this chapter about hope. Now, biblical hope, not the way we use it in English. It means an anticipation of coming good, to absolutely expect it to happen. You don't know when, but you know it's going to happen. Good is coming to you. It's connected very strongly with faith and love. Faith, hope, and love. These three, Paul said to the Corinthians. This letter is written to a group of Jewish believers, as the name implies. they had received Christ as their Messiah. It's very shortly after Jesus died and rose from the dead. It's about 67 AD, and it's in an outskirts, what we would call the suburbs of Rome. And these Jewish believers have suddenly faced persecution since they've become Christians. There was no persecution for Jews, but when you became a Christian, Christians were being persecuted because they had been blamed for burning Rome, which Nero himself had done. So they're being tempted, these Jewish believers, to just call themselves Jews, to go back to the old covenant. And this author has been encouraging them that the new was so much better and the old is gone. It's obsolete, he said in chapter 8. So the writer has also been describing the believer's walk, the pathway that we're all on who call Jesus Lord, that it is a pathway that's really a race, and it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's a long race, and it lasts all of our life. So it requires endurance, and that word comes up several times in this section, that there are times when you get discouraged, there are times when you're struggling with correction, with discipline coming into your life, but there's always grace, and really that's what this section breaks up into these three parts. Don't be discouraged, 3 through 5. And then don't resist God's correction, 6 through 10. And don't miss grace, 11 through 15. Now, admittedly, at first reading, it's a very strong, serious message. But when we take it apart, I think you'll see the love of God and his desire to get us all the way to heaven. So let's jump in and see if we can follow the reasoning. Consider him, capital H, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, he was crucified, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul as a believer in this world. So again, in this marathon race, fatigue often sets in, and we're given an antidote for that problem, for the poison that fatigue brings, and it's rather simple. Look at Jesus, focus on him, consider him, think on what he did for us and what the results are because of what he's done, how heaven awaits us. Eternal life is a gift from him, and not only out in the sweet by and by, but to get through today and tomorrow and next week and next month. So it will keep us from discouragement. That's what he's saying. He endured faithfully to the end, and he will get us all the way there. That's what he said. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the Heavenly Father. That's written about you. All who have called on his name, he will keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the Father because your sins are forgiven. Do not become weary and discouraged. A dictionary definition, probably don't need it, but it says discouraged means to cause someone to lose confidence or enthusiasm for what they're doing. Now, that's not too surprising. After a long time of doing something that requires a great deal of energy, we often become fatigued, and with fatigue comes this little thing called discouragement, a lack of enthusiasm. Well, believers suffer through pressures, exhaustion. Sometimes it's persecution at work, at school, people that you know. Maybe not overt persecution. They're not feeding us to lions, but metaphorically, we get eaten by lions regularly. So when we look at our difficulties compared to Jesus' difficulties and the bridge he built for us to eternity, then we should not be weary. 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them, 3:13, but you, brothers and sisters, brethren, do not be weary in well-doing. Just because he wrote that, it tells us he understood that problem. In fact, he admitted that sometimes that he and Barnabas were so discouraged that they were struggling with life itself. So it doesn't make you less spiritual to admit that you're having a Monday every day of the week, but there is an antidote here to get through it. I read about an ad that was placed in New York newspapers not too long ago by the Hayden Planetarium. It was actually a setup for a study at the university there. And it was an advertisement inviting people who would like to go be the first colony on Mars. And of course, we're not going to do that next week, and maybe never, but they could submit an application. In a matter of days, less than a week, 10,000 of people filled out this very long application form and sent it in. Well, they had a panel of psychiatrists to review all of the applications and to try and discern. And they ask questions like, why would you like to go to another planet? How do you get along with people here? Those sort of things. Well, the panel concluded, after going through every one of these, that the vast majority of those, quote, who applied wanted to start a new life on another planet because they were so discouraged by their life here on planet Earth. Discouragement is that epidemic proportions, particularly if you live in New York City. Sorry if you're from New York. That's a tough town. We think it's bad in California. It's worse in New York City. So it's easy to succumb to those pressures and to become discouraged. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Another translation, after all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. In your struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted so as to endanger your life. So the concept here is that Jesus gave his life, and you may have to. I think sometimes we soft-pedal the gospel so much, no one just says it. There are many Christians who are dying in the world today, and they are dying for their faith. Nigeria is rampant with it. Nepal, where we were 2 years ago, Vietnam, China, Burma, it's just, it's a reality. So Jesus warned us, Mark 8, if anyone wishes to come after me, to follow me, he should deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. It's kind of expensive, Pastor. Oh, yeah. It's everything. Being willing doesn't mean that you're going to have to, but you better be prepared for it. Let's set the high cost that it was for Jesus to our own lives so that we are not surprised if he asks us to do something strangely dangerous. You don't want to spend your life asleep at the switch. Just go for it. That's what this is saying. Jesus did. He suffered even unto blood, right? That's what we celebrated when we take the communion. We're reminded that his blood was shed for us. Wow, you're not making this very easy, Pastor. No, I'm trying to just tell it like it is.
This is Growing Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We've been in Hebrews chapter 12, which sets a high bar for us as followers of Jesus. We continue now with part 2 of today's lesson, but before we get back to our scripture in Hebrews, we'll learn the Corinthian Christians faced this battle against sin as well.
Paul talks about striving against sin in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you. Temptation and trials are the same word. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to all, to men. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to resist, but in the midst of the temptation, make a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. So it's always there, that way of escape. We have to look for it. You may have to look for the door while temptation is raining down on you. Well, Satan is bobbing his little lure in front of you. But cry out to Jesus, and he'll make a way of escape. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you, each one of us in this room who is a believer, as sons and daughters. My child, my son, my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. We don't like words like that, do we? The whole chastening thing, that sounds really serious. The Greek word is paideia, and it literally means the training of a child. The pedagogue was the teacher in Greco-Roman society, that they would train up the child, they would give instructions, they would discipline the child. There were lessons to be learned every day, that kind of an approach. Don't despise when God has given you a lesson, is what he's saying. Do not be discouraged when he rebukes you, when he rebuffs you, when he says you're doing it wrong. This is actually Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Trials and sufferings in the believer's life come often from God. Now, sometimes they come from my own stupidity, your own stupidity, all right? They are whatever you sow, you reap. You know, you spend your life drinking a fifth of vodka every day, it will take its toll on your liver. It's just going to happen. That's not God judging you. That's just the reality of it. So he's talking about the ones that God actually brings, though, into our lives here. Storms, trials, temptations. There's actually two storms that help us see how different God deals with us. There are storms of rebuke or correction for a disobedient servant. And then there are storms for obedient servants. How's that work, Pastor? Well, you know the story, Jonah, right? So Jonah's called to go to Nineveh, which is due east. And he goes to Joppa to catch a ship going due west. And he was going in the wrong direction, so God sent a discouraging storm into his life. You know the story, they're caught in these waves, the mariners come down, the rest of the sailors, and they say, what's going on here? Jonah said, well, it's my fault. I'm running from God. And that freaked them out even more, because what are they going to do? So what do we do with you? He said, just throw me overboard. God will kill me. It'll be fine. You'll be safe. And they struggled back and forth. Finally, they did. And he gets swallowed by a big fish. Pastor, don't tell me you believe that a whale swallowed Jonah. Probably wasn't a whale, says big fish. And maybe the esophagus of most whales are too small for a human to fit down. But have you ever heard of a great white? We got a couple of them off our coast of San Diego right now, looking for hors d'oeuvres on surfboards. So he's in the belly of the fish. The most amazing thing about the whole story is he's so stubborn against God that it takes 72 hours in a seafood cauldron for him to come to his senses. He's covered with seaweed, fish parts, it stinks in there, and finally he cries out to God. He was a disobedient servant that God is correcting, chastening, rebuking. There's another story that you know about storms that's just the opposite. It's with a group of men who were obedient to God. It's in Matthew 14. Jesus had just fed more than 5,000 people, and they're all excited and want to make him king. So he puts the disciples in a boat, and he says, go to the other side. And being obedient, they start to head to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Galilee because it has a little salt content, but it's really just a large lake, 11 miles in its longest dimension. And so they're heading west, they're going across, and Jesus goes up on a mountaintop to pray. And a storm comes. These guys are rowing, they're getting nowhere, they're going against the wind. They're stuck in the same place for hours. Their muscles are aching, it's dark now, and a storm comes up and there's waves breaking over the side of the ship, and they thought they were goners. And then Jesus walks to them, and Peter sees him. And everybody else is freaking out. And Peter says, if that's you, Lord, beckon for me to come. This is one of those moments where I'm sure Jesus is laughing out loud. And he says, oh, Peter, come. And Peter steps over the boat, does a little testing, steps out and starts to walk on water. He's doing fine when he's looking at Jesus. But all of a sudden, he sees a wave. Gets his eyes off Jesus. That's what the verse told us a couple of verses before. Consider Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. But the reason I'm telling you the story is because they were exactly where they were supposed to be. They were in the will of God. They were in the center of his will. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them audibly to do. How clear a guidance is that? But there was a storm. There was a trial. There was a struggle in their lives because Jesus was training them, chastening them, being the pedagogue, the teacher for them. Are you in a storm right now? Are you scratching your head saying, what do I do to deserve this? Nothing. You may be just a child of God, and he loves you so much he's going to correct new areas in your life that you haven't made mistakes in, or maybe you have, but that's not the reason the storm is there. You're doing what he wants you to do, and so he's training you. We'll see this a little more clearly in this next section, starting in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, there's that word again, corrects, and scourges, that sounds a lot like a spanking, that's exactly what it is, every son. This is when you girls don't want it to say daughters, but it includes you, scourges every son and daughter whom he receives. So, admittedly, this is a difficult set of verses for 21st century Christians in America to understand and accept. But it's critical to understanding God's love and guidance in your life. He is training, and we are loved by Father God, it says, because he loves you. Because he loves you as a child, a father who neglects to discipline his child is in fact deficient in his fathering. Did you follow that? I'm accusing fathers who will not discipline their children, sons and daughters, of being incomplete in their fathering. And a son who has never been disciplined is in deep trouble because the world is filled with difficulties. So let me put these two together. Scourges means to be spanked. Now, that sounds to our ears strange because our society has become so permissive. We don't even like to talk about discipline. But in the first century, every society who loved their children disciplined. Talking to Hebrews, definitely they did. The Greeks did. The Romans did. Even the pagans, even the Celtic people in coming down from my family's history. It was a normal part of raising children. The rod is mentioned 21 times in the book of Proverbs. Now, you may not agree with it, but if you don't understand what God is saying here, you will not understand his heart. Gordon MacDonald, pastor of another era, said, nothing of value is ever acquired without discipline. Now, my heart, my black pirate heart, doesn't like that, okay? And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I suspect there's a couple other pirates in the room. Nothing of value is ever acquired without discipline. That's a pretty sweeping statement. John Trapp from two centuries ago said, better to be pruned to grow correctly than to be cut off and become a fire, to be burned. So like a plant, like a tree, better to be pruned early. Olive trees around here, we have to prune them earlier. They just get so many branches that they won't make it. They'll break off in our beautiful Santa Anas.
God, in his love, will discipline his children so they can be fruitful, as well as handle the challenging and contrary winds of life. Thanks for being with us for Grow in Grace. We're studying Hebrews with Pastor Ed Ray. Now, if you joined us late or you just want to hear this again, go online to thepackinghouse.org. We archive our programs there for you so you can listen anytime you'd like. Or call and ask for a CD copy at 844-77-GRACE. Now, you know, it takes a team to bring you Grow in Grace, and we look to our listeners to help make this all possible. We have an exciting resource to tell you about. It's a book titled Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. In this excellent book, Richardson shows how God has prepared the way for the gospel by setting eternity in the hearts of men and women throughout the ages. We'll send you this special offer with our thanks when you support Grow in Grace today with a gift of any amount. And as you give, you'll be helping many others around the country and around the world to grow in grace as well. Just give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. Now, even if you're not in a position to be able to give, we still want to hear from you. Your email would be a great encouragement to Pastor Ed. This lets us know we're growing grace is having an impact by God's grace. Our email address is packinghouseradio@aol.com. That's packinghouseradio@aol.com. Then join us for the next Grow in Grace as our study of Hebrews continues with Pastor Ed Ray. This program is brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands, California.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith,